every few months I'll break down and buy and get one. But I looked and I thought, and just as I was thinking about it, I thought, oh no, can't have it. So I guess there's a lesson there, you know. We're tempted, but hopefully we can come to our senses before we commit. The population of the United States is around 298 million people. World population is around 6.5 billion. Correct that, 6.5 billion. Now that's about 22 times the population of the United States. The world population is about 22 times that of U.S. population. And some of us were talking the other day and trying to estimate about how many people we think are observing these days of unleavened bread in the way that we understand them. Not, I know some Jews observe it in a different manner. They haven't come to understand that Christ is the Messiah and different things, but not counting those that don't have that understanding, but those that spinoffs of Worldwide Church of God and the groups, different various groups, and some of the Church of God Seventh-day Brethren. They don't, as a doctrine, teach it, but some of them do individually keep the days of it, I understand. But we figured around 30,000 people, give or take a little bit, maybe. That's a good estimate. Are keeping these days of unleavened bread. Now, if you are an Oklahoman that live in this part of Oklahoma, Shawnee, Oklahoma has around 30,000 people, population. So that'll give you a good feel for how many people in the whole world are keeping the days of unleavened bread. If you're from over in eastern Oklahoma, Bartlesville is a little over 30,000, 33 or 34,000, but that's a pretty close estimate as to what the people are keeping the days of unleavened bread, the population. So, could the whole world be deceived? Are we the only ones that understand? Are we the only ones that are right? Because those people out there in the world are going up and down the street taking care of business today. They don't even know anything about these days. Most of them never heard of them. I went into a store to ask where their matzos were, and this guy says, What's a matzo, you know? And if you ask them about things, they don't know anything about most of what we're talking about here today. Some of them had heard a little bit about it, but most haven't. The word church in the New Testament is from the Greek word ecclesia. Ecclesia. It means a calling out or called out ones. Well, what are we called out of? We're called out of a Satan-controlled society and its various false and counterfeit religions. I'm going to just refer to some scriptures here. If you want to jot them down, I'm not going to turn to them. I've got too many to turn to. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul says, to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, little g, the God of this world, has blinded. John 12:31, Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. And he also went on to say that he will be cast out in due time. Revelation 12, verse 9 says, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Should deceive the nations no more. 1 John 5:19. I'm going to quote in part. And it says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. So I think we're getting the picture of what I was saying. I mean, could the whole world be wrong? The Bible says it is at this time, except for a few that God has chosen out to reveal his truth to. This is Satan's world because he has influenced and deceived mankind into practicing pagan religions, such as the religions of Asia, all of the Hindu and Confucianism and Buddhism and everything of that nature. And in the United States, before Europeans came, North and South, Central and South America, the Indians had a form of paganism. Some of them even sacrificed their own people, children. So all of that, a lot of that has mingled with various other forms and branches of what we refer to as Christian religion. And Satan has been involved in seeing that comes about and bringing that about. So they have that mingled with some truth of the Bible in various religious groups. Easter Sunday, we just had, we probably heard a lot of talk about it, and preachers, if you turned in on TV or radio or something, you had to hear something. I remember just hearing a little bit Sunday morning, a preacher talking about Easter Sunday morning. He was making a case. I didn't listen to very much of it, but he's making a case for the egg that, you know, that around Christmas time, I mean Easter time, they have the egg, among other things. And he said the egg represents Christ. You know how an egg will hatch and pop out of the shell? That's how Christ popped out of the cave on resurrection morning, Sunday morning. So they have, you know, they make the connection. They just don't realize it's all pagan connection. But Satan created a counterfeit Christian church. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So lawlessness was already being preached at this time, early on in the New Testament era. Lawlessness is a form of a doctrine that we have today that says there is no law, there is no standard. God's commandments for ancient Israel is not enforced today. We don't have to keep those laws. Those are all old Jewish laws. In verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we know that that's going to take place when Christ returns. He's going to destroy the beast power that's referred to and the leadership of it and all that pertains to. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So Satan is using all kinds of lying wonders and signs and everything in to bring about and has done so and will do so right up until Christ returns. And it will be very effective because he's going to get really active in the time just ahead of us until returning of Christ. In verse 10, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth is a point right here that we need to think about, because when God calls us, we have to be willing to, whatever the truth is that he reveals to us, we have to accept it. We have to live by it. And many are called, but many don't want to take that onto the next level and obey. So, as I said in a sermon recently up in Tulsa, Christ said, many are called, but few are chosen. So those that don't choose to go on to obey when they find something, the stumbling block somewhere there, they're not chosen. And for this reason, God, verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification, through being set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Verses 14 and 15, we'll go ahead and read those. To which he called you by our gospel from the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So, we're called out of Satan's world, out of a religious system that teaches lawlessness, teaches you don't have to keep those old Jewish Sabbath days and holy days. As my grandmother said to me when I first began to keep these back in when I was in my early 20s, she said, don't you know those old Jewish days are done away? And shaking her head, you know, and that's what they believe. You don't have to keep God's laws. Oh, they certain ones that they think they choose, but not all of them, you know. There are references in the Bible calling Satan's world leavened and referring to the called out ones as unleavened. We just heard some scriptures. I had some of the same scriptures down, Mr. Cleaver covered, and I'm not going to turn to them, of course, but just mention briefly that the leaven, Christ referred to the Pharisees and Sadducees because their doctrine was of their own making. It wasn't God's truth. And he referred to the leaven of Herod, which we heard about. And in Matthew 15:9, Christ said, in vain do they worship me, teaching the commandments of men. And then he said in John 4, we can turn there, I guess, John 4. I probably am not going to have time for all these scriptures, but we'll get as many as we can. John 4, verse 23. He said, Jesus Christ said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's all God is really concerned about, is worshiping him in truth. I mean, his word, obeying his word, obeying his laws and commandments. I mean, that's the essence of it. And not making up your own laws or believing in and practicing someone else's laws that they've made up, man's laws, pagan laws. Paganism comes from man's own ideas. It doesn't come from God. And pagan gods are only gods of stone and wood and things like that. So it all comes from man. If it doesn't come from God, if it comes from man, it's not God's truth. He said, God is spirit, verse 24, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is very plain about that. He doesn't like pagan practices, pagan gods, pagan religion, mingle in with Christian teachings. It doesn't make it right. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, we I always read this during Passover service. 1 Corinthians 5. And verse 7, Paul said, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." Let's stop right there in just a second. He's referring, first of all, to someone was in the church practicing sexual immorality. And he said, you need to get rid of those people. Don't allow them to continue coming to services, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And I remember my grandmother, the other grandmother, used to make what we called light bread, yeast bread. And, you know, she would she'd have a little lump of bread in the refrigerator. It wouldn't rise as long as it was in the refrigerator at a low temperature. She'd have it covered in a little cloth. When she got ready to make bread, she'd take out that lump, mix it up with a new loaf that she had stirred up, and mix it all together, and then take another lump off of that and put it back in the refrigerator and keep it for the next time. But that was, I guess, what they called everlasting yeast. But Paul was saying a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you can take a little bit of leavening, and you can leaven, I don't know how much. I don't guess there's any end to it. You could just keep mixing it with bread and get the right temperature and the right ingredients, and it'll do its job. It'll rise up. It'll work. But he said, since you are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leavening, nor with a leavening of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you know, when we take the unleavened bread for Passover as the symbol of Christ's body, I mean, the unleavened bread, although some, I understand, some churches do, not churches of God, that I'm sure, but some do take a leavened cracker and use that as a symbol, you know. But Christ, the symbol here was unleavened, because unleavened represents Christ and God's way of life, and leaven represents Satan's way of life, Satan's world. And Paul is making the distinction here. He says, but with the unleavened, last part of verse 8, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what the unleavened bread represents. That's what our life should represent, sincerity and truth. Sincere to God's word, and keeping God's word true, keeping practicing the truth and not having it diluted with paganism in different ways. And up there in verse 8, he said that the leaven of malice and wickedness, that's what Satan's world's made up of. And so then, on the one hand, sincerity and truth, and on the other hand, malice and wickedness, distinguishing between the unleavened and the leavened. So the days of unleavened bread picture us coming out of Satan's leavened world for the rest of our lives. We do this for 7 days, but it represents the rest of our lives. 1 John, let's turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 14. Here he says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So that's what we have to do. That's part of coming out, our calling, called out from Satan's world. And he says here to these people, he said, you have overcome the wicked one. You're on the road. You're on the right road. It said, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. You know, it's hard sometimes not to love the things that you can accumulate in the world. You know, homes, big, you know, cars, all kinds of belongings, the way of life that's out there. You know, you can get wrapped up in football or whatever sport you might like. And, of course, they come by and the big games, the playoffs, they come by on Sabbath. And you've got to give that up. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There's the promise. And then verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. I'm gonna skip on to not read all of that. Let's turn over to Galatians 1 verse 4. Talking about Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So it is through Christ's help that we can be delivered. And it is the will of the Father that we be delivered. And it's up to us to do our part, to not be involved with the world, with Satan's world, and the part of it that's contrary to God. Now, we have to live in the world, we have to work in the world, and certain things we have to do. But we're to be called out of all the parts that Satan is controlling, Satan's influencing in the wrong way. So this is part of what keeping the days of unleavened bread teaches us. Ancient Israel came out of Egypt. A type of sin, a vile place. And we have scriptures referring to Egypt as being representing sin, and how ancient Babylon and ancient Egypt were places where, you know, the immortal soul began to be taught and believed and practiced, and it worked its way on into ancient Greece and into the Roman world. And then the Roman church, the early church of Rome, begin to teach and practice these pagan concepts. And so it got in its, what we call today, refer to as the Christian world. So we, under the new covenant, come out of Satan's world. We're not really a part of it. A part that Satan has influenced the religion and all of the vile things that go on in our country and in around the world. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. I could only find Hebrews. It was 2 and verse 5 through 8. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So the whole world is put under Christ. But so why is it Satan's world? It says, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. And then verses 9 and 10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he's called out a small group now, and this small group he's calling out now is going to assist him in working with the whole world. When Jesus Christ will be king, there will be no pagan religions being practiced. It will be a pure religion that Jesus Christ will establish, and everyone will understand. Everyone living in the flesh at that time will have an opportunity to salvation if they haven't already had their opportunity, which in that case they probably wouldn't be there. But they will be given to understand. And then the great harvest of people, souls, salvation will take place. And then it will carry on through until for a great white throne period after that 1,000-year period. And those that lived and died before Jesus Christ came, and those that lived during this time that didn't understand, that was confused about religion, will have their opportunity. And we'll all be there to assist and help and teach. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we do have some sacrificing to do. He said, a living sacrifice, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service, and it's not all that difficult compared to what people have to put up with and do in the world. They don't have God's help. They don't have God's Holy Spirit. Yeah, they can go see a ball game on the Sabbath if they so choose. They can work on the Sabbath if they so choose. But in comparison to what our reward is, what is their reward? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we've got to prove, we've got to study God's Word. We've got to come to a decision on what we're going to do, what's right, what God's Word says and teaches, and we've got to do it. That was Romans 13, just over the next chapter, Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Did owe no man anything, and this is some of the things, way of life that we're called to. Called out of Satan's world and here into this world, God's way. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And Christ said back in Matthew 22 that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And those two, on those two principles, hang or hinge all of God's laws. And in verse 12, he says, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And there's reference here to darkness and light throughout the Bible. Darkness is being of Satan, of Satan's world, and the light being those of us that's called out of that and walking on the path that God has set us on. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, and not in revelry and drunkenness, and not in lewdness and lust, and not in strife and envy. Those things we see about us every day, don't we? When you go out in the workplace, or you go out, you see this strife and envy and lewdness, all kinds of things that are not good for us, not good for our children, not good for our society, but it's all around us. In verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now turn over to chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. So Satan has thoroughly deceived the whole world, basically, in all of its many religious pagan connections. And 30,000 people, approximately, keeping the days of unleavened bread out of a 6.5 billion population. So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So Satan and his demons are very busy at work. They stay busy, and they're pretty successful at this time. God is allowing it. He's not outdoing God. He's not winning the battle, but God is allowing this process. Because when Christ does return, that will all change. Everyone will have their time to understand and their time to prepare and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and to have eternal life, their opportunity. And turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 34. Here, Christ was talking about coming near the end of this age. And it fits in here with what we've been talking about. Luke 21, verse 34. He said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing or drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. Now, we do have to contend with things, don't we? The cares of this life. And sometimes they get pretty burdensome. Making a living, all kinds of things that can weigh us down. And sometimes people get in too much alcohol, get to be an alcoholic, or all kinds of things of that nature can enter in. A person has to combat and be on guard against. So he said, don't let it happen. People go along with the flow of human nature. It's just when fads and things happen, just like what's developed in the last 50 years from Hollywood and now television, all of the sexual innuendo scenes, and some of it's not innuendos, it's really the real thing. I mean, you can watch television, TV, and you don't have to watch very long to where sex comes into it. Illicit sex, in most cases. So, he says, don't let these things happen. We've got to stay apart. Keep yourself clean from those, clear from those. You must be on guard against all these pulls of Satan. The days of unleavened bread are almost over for this year. But our journey out of Satan's society, the leavened world of Satan, and our striving to represent and follow the unleavened Christ continues on for the rest of our life. We've not arrived yet. Some are just starting on this journey. Some newly baptized people in Tulsa and other areas have just been recently called out on this unleavened journey. Others of us have been on this journey for a long time. We've been laboring out in the vineyards, you know, as Christ gave the parable of it, calling some out early in the morning and sent them out the vineyards to work, and then later on in the day he found some people weren't working, he called some more, and that went on about all through the day, and up to the last hour of the day he called some more out. And when he got ready to pay them, he paid them the same amount as he did the first ones. And the first ones were complaining. He said, it's mine to give, and I've told them what I'll give, so it's my business, you know. So making a point here, I mean, some are just not being called, but they'll have their rewards. Even though, I mean, if something happens to them, their life doesn't, they don't live out a full life. And you know, I wouldn't choose to have it any other way. This is about the 50th, I think it's the 50th time I've observed the days of unleavened bread. So that's way more life than I lived before I was baptized. I was about 23, so you know I'm about how old I am now. But you know, it's not always been easy, but I would have. It's easier than going the other way. It's easier than living in Satan's world and putting up with all that. Let's turn over to Matthew 11 for final scripture. Matthew 11. But before, I wanted to make a point on something a while ago, and I think I passed over it. But before we start reading this, you know, the flow, people go along with the flow, whatever the styles are. And, you know, that's always amazed me how human nature is so susceptible to going along with styles. And one case in point is this young people nowadays, they want to put these studs in their tongue and things in their nose and their eyes and their belly button. And I heard the other day that they put it in their genitals even. I don't know why people are so stupid to follow things like that. Now, I mean, I know young people, whatever is the style, our young people and some older people want to follow. I remember something that my grandmother, the one that made the bread, told me that her mother told her when she was first married, and this has been close to 100 years ago. She said, people are so like sheep that whatever someone starts doing and starts a little style, they all want to do it. She said, if, and this was, remember the days when nearly everybody lived out in the country and there were cow piles around, you know, dry. She said, if someone went out and took a dried cow pile, a bunch of women, a few women did that, and put a ribbon through it and put it on their head and wore it around, all the women would want to do it. Well, she said, I thought that sounds so far-fetched. She said, as I've gotten older, though, I realize it's true. But we have those things that we have to be on guard against. I mean, Satan's world, there's all kinds of things that wants to pull us into the Satan's world. Young people have those. They want to be like everybody else. But in Matthew 11, verse 28, here's what Christ said. Now, in talking about, is this a hard life? Well, we do have certain things we have to do. God expects us to be obedient to His laws. But in comparison, if you don't have Christ to help you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, what kind of life is that? I mean, you have all kinds of heartache. You have all kinds of family problems. All kinds of things that enter in. But Christ said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the rest that Christ gives to those he calls is much more comforting than those that have the world only, the Satan's world. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. He's not harsh. He just, you know, he does say you need to do certain things. You need to be obedient. But he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in comparison to the heartaches that we have to go through in the world, those in the world have to go through, Christ said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.